Turning in the scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at the end of chapter 3 down into chapter 4. Let me say it's a joy to be back in Greenville, and I appreciate your pastor inviting me to come and minister while he was going to be gone this Sunday. It makes for a busy time. I'm here to lecture in the seminary, and I'm here in this congregation today, and then down for John Wagner next Sunday. So they're not giving me a day off as far as the labors go. Please pray for me. I do want to thank you for your prayers. There's been quite an upheaval, as it were, in my own life in accepting the call to the presidency of the seminary. And we're trying now to get everything put together or taken apart, whatever way you want to look at it, in our move down to South Carolina. So please pray for me and my family in that regard. But I would ask you especially to pray for the congregation in Malvern. Right now, the great burden on my heart is not so much the seminary, but the people of God there. And I would ask that you pray for them as they look for a man to come and be an under-shepherd to them, that the Lord would guide them to the right man, and that they would know God's continued blessings in the days ahead. So please pray for the congregation in Malvern. We're going to begin reading where we ended off in our responsive reading, and that is verse 15, and I'm going to ask that you look at that as we read this morning, and then we'll read down through verse 5 of chapter 4. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are bowed before thy presence with thy word open. Lord, we would ask that you would come and speak to our hearts through this book that you have given us. We confess there is no word like this word. This book is forever settled in heaven. This book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit himself would come and take the word, and he would wield it as a sword in our midst, that it would come to cut away those things that are displeasing to thee, and that it would come with healing and life and strengthening to the people of God. Lord, we confess the problem is not with thy word, the problem is with our hearts. And we would ask thee to speak to our hearts from this book that thou hast written. Lord, I would ask for the task of preaching thy word, that you would grant that sacred anointing. But Lord, we would all ask for that anointing in the hearing of thy word. Lord, give us grace that what we hear this morning will not be soon forgotten, but Lord, that it will take root in our hearts and it would spring up into life. Lord, come and help us in the study of thy word. Come and speak to our hearts. Come and show us something of the glory of Christ. We come to thee humbly through the merits of Christ, asking that he would receive all the glory for our time together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was convinced that he was going to soon leave this earth and go to be with his Lord. And he was concerned, therefore, that Timothy have a final charge given to him that would strengthen him and give him direction as to the future. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy that he was to train faithful men for the ministry and that those men were to train others. Now, if this pattern had been followed, perhaps you would have had men today who could trace their lineage all the way back to the Apostle Paul. But obviously that is not the case. Either men were trained who were not faithful, or the church failed to train men. Each church or denomination in our day and age must start over, training men and seeing that they're taught the things that Paul was teaching to Timothy. This has certainly been weighing heavy upon my heart, and perhaps this morning the message is more for me than for you. When you ask the question, right, Paul, what did you want Timothy to teach the brethren? What did you want him to put into the mind and the hearts of those that were faithful men? Well, when you come into chapter 3, there are three primary commands that are given. The first command is that they were to avoid apostate leaders. He says in chapter 3 and verse 5, from such turn away. From such turn away. That means you must identify the apostate leaders and then you must turn away from them. He helps us in understanding what he is speaking of when he names five apostate leaders who were present that Timothy knew about. In chapter 1, he mentions Phrygellus and Hermogenes. You see that in verse 15. And then in chapter 2, he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then in chapter 4 and verse 14, he mentions Alexander. It's interesting that he mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander in his first epistle. If this would be the same men, then he is not only warning Timothy in 1 Timothy, he's warning him in 2 Timothy as well. And this is the nature of apostasy. It doesn't go away. It continues on. But Paul is not even content dealing with present leaders. He goes back into ancient history and he mentions Jannes and Jambres, those that opposed Moses. And you see that in chapter 3 and verse 8. So in this brief epistle, Paul mentions by name seven different men. You have with that also his description of their heresies and what must be avoided. So in order to overcome the evil of our day, Paul tells to Timothy that he must identify apostate leaders and turn away from such. Secondly, he must be a man of God. There is no overcoming of the wickedness of the age without men and women becoming godly. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3. We read this portion earlier in our responsive reading. But he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Now he was to teach faithful men that which Paul had committed to him. And certainly this would be an expansion of what he says in chapter 2 and verse 2. These aspects of the character and life of Paul were to be taught to men. It was more than just book learning. It was more than filling their head with a knowledge of theology. There were things that Paul is dealing with concerning his own life and now the life of Timothy that has to do with the internal and the external. It has to do with the spiritual as well as the temporal and the eternal. And he's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you've known my doctrine. Yes, that's important. But more than that, you've also known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering. And Timothy had. And that was to be conveyed to men who would be trained by Timothy. Thirdly, we find that Paul instructs Timothy that not only must the men that he trains be godly, but that the men make much of God's word. And that's what you have beginning in verse 15 and running down through verse 5 of chapter 4. The word of God brings salvation. You see that in verse 15 of chapter 3. And the word of God produces sanctification. You see that in verse 16 of chapter 3. And truly the word of God satisfies the soul. It's all that the man of God needs, according to verse 17. Paul does not want the word of God merely to be a benefit to the man of God. He wants it proclaimed throughout the region. He wants it proclaimed throughout the world. And that's what he comes to when he comes to chapter 4, verse 1, all the way down through verse 5. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, in the last days perilous times shall come. Certainly since Pentecost, we've been in the last days, but perhaps we can say that now we're in the last of the last days. And the word perilous has the idea of difficult times, of hard times, and he describes why that is. I know that in this country, God's people are feeling the hard times, the difficulties. They're looking at what Paul describes here in the first part of chapter 3, and they're saying this is all around us and it's getting worse. How do we meet the challenge? You meet the challenge by putting away the apostasy and separating yourself from it. You meet the challenge by going on to godliness. And you meet the challenge by allowing the word of God to run without hindrance. You meet the challenge by proclaiming God's word. This morning I want us to think on that third command that Paul gave to Timothy, the preaching of the word, the charge that he gave to Timothy to preach the word in perilous times. First of all, I want us to focus on the authority of Paul's charge. And then we will look at the actions that are in Paul's charge and also the apostasy that he mentions in this charge. So let's focus first on the authority of Paul's charge and how that produces courage in the heart, not only of the preacher, but the people of God. The word charge that Paul uses means a solemn, earnest charge, an affirmation that he is giving to Timothy, a command. When you ask what is the authority for such a command, you find that the authority is divine. It isn't that we find in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God. It's before God. Now Paul could have given Timothy a charge based on the fact that he was an apostle. But he appeals to an even higher authority, the one who chose him to be the apostle, that is God himself. It is God who is commanding that the word of God be preached. Preaching may make men upset. It always has in the past. And you go into a nation like ours where you see the very distinctives of our nation read by Paul, and he calls it perilous times. It will make people angry at times. And yet Timothy is told by Paul to indeed preach the word of God. Preach it. To disobey what Paul commands here was to disobey God, and therefore to utterly fail in perilous times. But it was not only God as the authority, but Christ as the authority. You see that in the next statement, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, before our Redeemer, before the one who has bought us with his blood, you're to take his word and make it known. And yet Paul here is not appealing to the redemption of Christ as much as he's appealing to the judgment of Christ, that sovereign, that eternal, that fearful judgment that Christ will bring upon the world. Christ is supreme as judge, and he will judge the quick, that is the living, and he will judge the dead. And Paul is saying that Christ, who is returning as judge, commands you to preach the word in perilous times. There should be no mistake then in our minds as to what we ought to do in perilous times. Paul is giving that to Timothy, and he's giving it to us as well in this inspired epistle. The authority of the command is divine. We can say the authority of the command also is about the kingdom. Isn't that what he says at the end of this charge? He says, and his kingdom. At his appearing, and his kingdom. Christ is the king of the kingdom. The name Christ literally means the anointed one. It corresponds to the name Messiah in the Old Testament. And the Messiah was prophet, priest, and king, and he acted as such as a mediator for his people. As the king of kings, Christ has a kingdom, and in that kingdom we are to follow his word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. You are now in that kingdom, and there are laws governing that kingdom. And we are in his kingdom to do something. And what is it? Well, he says here, we're to preach his word. We're to preach his word. Are we in subjection then to the laws of the kingdom, or are we trying to find another way of turning back the perilous times? Timothy was a subject to the great king and was to perform the laws of the kingdom. The essential duty of the minister is to preach the word and to train others to preach the word. Preaching the word is not optional. It is essential. It is indeed something that God commands that cannot be replaced. You cannot change this command into something that will be easier for people to tolerate. God demands that his word be preached, and it's part of the laws of the kingdom. In Malvern, we had a lady who has since gone to be with the Lord, and she used to always quote a poem, a little stanza of a poem given by Spurgeon. I don't know if Spurgeon wrote it or just he repeated it. Oh, let my trembling soul be still and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, yet all is well since ruled by thee. Well, we are in his kingdom, under his rule. And whatever he commands is good for us. It is the way forward. It is the way to change the environment around us, as it were. So this morning, if we are going to please God and please the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to please the judge who will judge the living and the dead, then we must preach the word. Secondly, we must focus this morning on the actions. The main thrust of this command is found in verse 2, but there are other aspects to it found in verse 5. So quickly, let's look and think upon this command. Preach the word. We're not to hide the word to make it easier for us in perilous times. Instead, we are to spread the word. We're to make it known. We're to speak about it to others. To preach the word literally means to cry out, to become a herald. The word has the idea of a loud public proclamation of the word. We're not to offer our religious opinions. We're not to offer philosophy. We're not to argue, even give our arguments. We're to give the word. We are to proclaim the God-breathed, profitable, and all-sufficient word. And obviously, if we're preaching that word, our preaching will center on the Redeemer, who is the main theme from Genesis to Revelation, and his salvation. We will preach the word. Would you note that he says we're to continue on in that preaching? He doesn't just say we start and then we stop, but we continue on. He says we're to be instant, in season, out of season. To be instant, to be right on the spot, as one commentator said. This is right where the emphasis should be placed, Paul is telling them. In season. When men want it, in season, when it bears fruit, but out of season as well, when men do not want the word of God, and when men, in preaching it, seem to get no results, and the preaching of the word seems to be barren. Timothy, you preach it in season and out of season. Your preaching is not to be determined by whether men receive the word or not. Your preaching is determined by the one who has called you to preach. Therefore, preach the word. When Spurgeon began his ministry, he began in a time in England when the Spirit was being poured out. He took part in the 1859 revival in England. But near the end of his life, it became much more barren. Early on, he said that he couldn't point to one message that he had preached that hadn't borne fruit in the salvation of a sinner. But that wasn't the case later on. And he likened it to a tide coming in, and that was the beginning of his ministry. And now he was seeing the tide go out and all the stuff that was left on the shore when the tide went out. What did Spurgeon do? Did he start to trying to find something that would be more palatable to the multitudes? No, he continued preaching the word to the end. He was a part of the downgrade controversy. Not that he was a part of it, but he stood against it, and he had to separate even from men who now were turning their backs upon the inspired word of God. He suffered greatly at the end of his ministry as men that he knew and men that he loved, men that he fellowshipped with, turned their backs upon him as he preached the word and remained faithful. He preached the word in season and out of season, and that's the exact admonition being given here to Timothy. It's not time to stop preaching the word because of the evil in our country. It's time to preach it ever more and ever louder. The word needs to be heard. We were hearing that this morning as we heard of Luther's hymn, and it was being sung in our midst. The first stanza is dealing with the conflict with the evil one. But he talks in that third stanza about the word that will fell the evil one. It is the book that you hold in your hands when God anoints it with his power. We cry out the word. We continue with the word. We convict with the word. That is, we reprove. Men are to reveal, that is, the preachers are to reveal what is wrong in men's faith and actions. Men often want to argue with you or to seek to silence the one bringing such conviction. They will make their attack on something other than where the problem really lies. They will speak of a man's clothing, or they'll speak of the way that he combs his hair, or the kind of car he drives. And in reality, what's really getting at them is that these preach the word, and the word has got under their skin, and they're not willing to turn from the sin that is there. This is nothing new. We can see that with the prophets of old. We can see it in Paul's ministry. Sometimes in the very places where he started churches, those churches turned their back upon him. And Paul is telling Timothy, when you preach, make sure you reprove sin. Make sure you show them where their unbelief is and where their wicked actions are. Fourthly, we censure by the word. This word means to blame. It means to make men accountable to the word. He says that we are to preach the word and that we are to rebuke, and we are to as well reprove and rebuke. And rebuke has this idea of censoring or making men accountable for their wrongdoing. That obviously takes in as well the punishment that lies upon someone who is turning from the Lord. And then fifthly, he says we are to comfort by the word. He uses the word exhort here. It's a word that means to encourage. It's a word that means consolation. And so, yes, there is the negative. We show men their sin. Yes, there is the making of men accountable for their sin. But at the same time, we exhort men to turn from their sin and to embrace Christ. The word of God, Paul says, is profitable for doctrine. It can teach us about God. It can teach us about our salvation. But it's also profitable to rebuke. And it's also profitable to correct. We are to find that our correction is in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And as you start in Genesis and work your way through, the whole book is about correction. It's about taking men who are born in sin and bringing them to a Savior. And Timothy, this is your job. You're to reprove, yes. You're to rebuke, yes. But you're also to exhort in the truth of God's word. We have men that love the part of exhorting or comforting, but they don't want to reprove anymore or to rebuke. My friend, it's all part of the ministry. And if we're going to have an impact on the wicked age in which we are living, we must take the command seriously. We must herald the word of God. We must do it continually in every place. We must convict men. We must censure them for their sins. And we must comfort them by the word. Would you note in this comforting by the word, he says we're to do it in long suffering. There may not be the positive response to you as a minister, but you're still to do it. There may be those in the congregation that you preach and you teach and you preach and you teach over the same issue time and again, and you're going to have to suffer long with them. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this is the manner in which you do this preaching. You suffer long with those who indeed are God's people, and then you exhort them with all doctrine. The content of the preaching is the doctrine or teaching about creation, about God, about Christ, about man, about salvation, about judgment. You teach them the doctrine of Scripture. But when you come down a little bit further to verse 5, you find four other commands that work in conjunction with the preaching of the word. Which you note at the beginning of verse 5, he says, watch thou in all things. We must be sober-minded. We must respond quickly to men turning away from the truth. This means that you're observant. You're not intoxicated with the seducing spirits of this age. One who is sober sees and reacts to his surroundings. He has clear vision. And the apostle says, you're to watch thou in all things. Secondly, he said, you must be willing to suffer wrong. Here you have him speaking of enduring afflictions. Now, when we were looking earlier in our responsive reading in chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says that the godly will suffer persecution. And then when we read in chapter 4 and verse 2, he speaks there about the preacher being one who is long-suffering. And now he again speaks about the preacher being one who endures afflictions or suffers misfortunes along the way. Whether this is persecution or whether it's just heartaches and problems, Paul knew both. You couldn't stop Paul because he was willing to endure afflictions. And how often it is that the devil can come to us and he can put his finger on something, and with that we draw back and we say, no more, I'm not going to preach this anymore. I'm not going to identify with this truth any longer. Sometimes it's not much affliction at all. It may be just the smile or frown of somebody in the world. Sometimes it's their laughter or their speech, and you don't want to become the butt of their jokes. At other times it may be more harsh. You might lose your job. You might lose your position in society. When Paul preached, he preached to people who had all of that done to them, on top of the fact that many of them gave their lives for what they believed. The preaching will stop if we're not willing to endure afflictions. We're to save the lost. He says, do the work of an evangelist. It's not merely preaching to God's people. If we're going to see the society around us change, it's going to be through evangelism. The world is plunged into darkness. It doesn't surprise us. That's how they come into the world, in darkness. They are a part of Adam's race. And they need to hear the gospel, and that's what God will use to bring them to himself. We save the lost. Not that we can actually do the work, but God does use the ministry of his servants, the preaching of his servants, the giving out of the word of his servants. I believe the emphasis here is on the word work. It is hard work. If you've ever gone door to door, if you've ever tried to witness to those in your workplace or perhaps even in your family, You find that there's at times a rebuttal. There's at times a casting off. There's at times, don't ever talk to me about that again. It's work to evangelize. And it was so for the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who operates within the gospel of salvation. We're so easy to put that part of the ministry away from us. We forget that had not somebody carried the gospel to us, we too would be in this list that we have at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We must save the lost and we must fully serve. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. Literally, carry out the fullness of it. Don't stop, Timothy. You're engaged in a good work. Yes, you see that I am arrested. Yes, you see that I'm soon to give up my life. And there would be those that would tell you, Timothy, this is not the way to go. If this is where it ends, Timothy, if some will say to you, don't go that path. And Paul is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, make full proof of thy ministry. Go there with all of your energy and with all of your heart in the preaching of the word. Preaching the word is central to Paul's charge. But if the last four admonitions are not followed, then preaching becomes ineffective. We will miss the purpose of God or the needs of men if we're not sober-minded. We will stop preaching if we do not endure afflictions. We will overlook the main message of the word to sinners if we do not focus on salvation. And we will be sporadic with the word if we do not make full proof of our ministry. The command to preach the word must also be accompanied with these last four commands to be effective in our day and age. Lastly, and very quickly, we must focus on the apostasy that comes in this charge that Paul mentions. Not so much our apostasy, but the apostasy that happens. It happened in Paul's day. It's been happening down through the ages. What we see now is nothing new in one sense. It may be bigger and stronger and broader, but the apostasy has been there. I remember Dr. Cairns had a course that he was teaching in theology. It's called historical theology. And he wanted to entitle the course, Apostasy and Response. Well, that's a good title for that course because as you see apostasy, you see God raising up men to respond to that. And then there's more apostasy and God raises up men to respond to that. When we come here to this apostasy, he mentions it in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound there could also be translated healthy. Obviously, sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Certainly, that describes America, men not enduring sound doctrine. You can turn on your television set. You can go into most bookstores, and what is being sold is not healthy. They do not hold to the healthier sound doctrine. Instead, they heap up teachers that are walking according to their own sinful depravity. That's what Paul says here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Isn't that where we're at in America? Teachers, preachers who are teaching that which is according to lust, some would even call it Christian liberty. I don't think it's Christian liberty at all. It's going off into sensuality and that which is wickedness. We had a man leave our church years ago who went to a church because he wanted Christian liberty. The man is now out of the church altogether and his whole life is bankrupt. His family is bankrupt. His marriage is bankrupt. They are preaching according to their lust and they're, as it were, tickling the ears, the itching ears. They're giving to the people that which they want to hear rather than that which they need to hear. Now, if you went to a doctor who told you what you wanted to hear rather than you need to hear, you're going to stay ill. And many a doctor is going to have to give you bad medicine, as it were, medicine that will help you and may make it worse for a while before it makes it better. And we don't think anything of that, that you have to go to a doctor and he gives you medicine, or you go to a doctor and He has an operation in order for healing to come. But we've come to a point in America that we think that the minister's job is just to make people feel good about themselves. That is not my job this morning, to make you feel good about yourself. My job is to make you feel your sin and to bring you to the cross so that you feel good about Christ. And that in Christ you could feel good about yourself. And that is as to what your relationship now is with God. I had a relative who came to me and said they went to church on Sunday and it was a great service because they all had fun. They all had fun. Well, I was born and raised in the PC USA. You can understand my concern for my family members that are still there. Apostate place, a place that they now will allow the abortion of children and now will allow sodomite marriage, supposedly with God's blessing. It is not fun. That's not the reason we come together this morning. We come together to meet with the living God, and that is going to mean the rebuke of our sins. One of the things I have loved about being in the free church is that the ministers will indeed rebuke sin. I don't want to be in a church where there's no rebuking of sins. I can't live in that kind of an environment. I need someone to rebuke my sins and then bring me to Christ over and over and over again. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. They actually turn to untrue fables. This is what he also says here. According to their lusts, they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The first is active. They are doing their turning. They are turning away their ears from the truth. But the second is in the passive. That is, they're being turned. They're being turned. The devil is a liar and the father of it. And when you turn away from the truth, the devil will find someone to help turn you as well. Strangely enough, the scripture speaks about God at times sending strong delusions that men would believe a lie. When men reject the truth, God himself at times brings judgment in upon a congregation or a denomination or a society because they've rejected the truth. God turns them to strong delusion. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. But most of the time, it's false teachers. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Who cast a spell on you? Who's the one that turned you?" Later on he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Paul would say in verse 12, "I would that they even be cut off which trouble you." Be cut off, be mutilated. Strong language by the Apostle Paul. He was speaking of the false teachers. False teachers that came into his congregations, the congregations probably of his first missionary journey, the place where Timothy was saved. And now they were all being infected by a heresy that was denying the gospel. And Paul is saying that they were being turned. When you and I turn from the truth, there will be others who will keep pushing us and pushing us into error. And they turn us to fables. We live in a society now that once knew the truth through the coming of the Puritans and the Pilgrims and later the Great Awakening and Second Great Awakening and the prayer meeting revivals. Our land has been steeped with truth. There's very few countries that can say that they've had the movings of God in their past as we have had. But as we turn from the truth, we are now believing fables. You turn from the truth about creation, you believe a fable called evolution. You turn from the truth about God, you'll believe a fable. You'll believe about a God, and you'll worship a God that doesn't exist. You turn from the truth of Christ and salvation, you will go back to a fable of works religion. We've got 2,000 years of church history to prove that. And it's happening all around us. What is the answer to perilous times? Paul says to Timothy, the answer is not making peace with the apostate. The answer is avoiding the apostate, marking them out and avoiding them. What is the answer? It's godly men and godly women heralding forth the Word of God. And when you look at the Reformation, that's what it was. The Reformers didn't all agree on every point, but they were men trying to seek after God like Paul, and they were preaching the Word, and the people were preaching the Word. The same could be said of the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. What is the answer for the believer in this perilous time in which we live? It is the same answer that Paul gave to Timothy. Preach the Word. That is the answer to the preacher. It is not going to the local bookstore and trying to find some new method. It is doing the method that Paul gave us better. It is not coming and changing that method. We come as a church and we say, what is the answer for our society today? This is the answer. For our denomination, this is the answer. And some of our people are laboring in very difficult places. Some, you would say, perhaps are easier places, but the answer is the same. This is the answer for the mission board and the mission field. Things don't change when you leave North America. The hearts of men are the same, and the answer is the same. This is the answer for our seminary. This is why our seminary was founded. We're not the only seminary that stresses the preaching of the Word, but we're a part of God's people who are trying to commit to faithful men who will teach others also. The answer is very clear. Again, it's not in philosophy or counseling or religion, even if some of those have a legitimate place. The answer is simply and clearly, preach the Word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would truly ask of Thee that You would raise up a band of preachers who will only fear Thee and will preach Thy Word, that they would preach it with compassion and love, and that they would preach from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Lord, we would ask that You would do this for the glory of Thy great name. We would ask that You would count our preachers in that number. But Lord, the work is so vast. The harvest field is so great. It is not just Free Presbyterian preachers that we need. Lord, we need men in every part of this globe who will stand up and preach the Word and see the work go forward and souls saved and churches established. Lord, give us great grace. We know that we have a great King and that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that He is the Prince, literally the ruler of the kings of the earth, even this very day. And Lord, we know that there's coming a day when He will conquer all of His and our enemies. But Lord, we ask for His power, we ask for His leading, we ask for His help now. We see what was done at the Reformation, we see what was done in England and in this country in the Great Awakening. Lord, we would ask for, again, an endowment with power. But Lord, whether men will come or no, and whether You send Your Spirit and power or no, raise up a race of preachers who will preach in season, out of season. Men who will not turn back in the day of battle, but men who will indeed proclaim the glories of Christ to our generation. Lord, we are thankful this day that there are men preaching the Word in this country. But Lord, oftentimes it is the people in the congregation who grow tired of it, and they want their ears tickled, itched. Lord, we would pray for the congregation here in Greenville and in Malvern and in the Free Church and literally in thy church, that you would deliver thy people from such frivolity and going into fables. Give thy people a longing and a love for the preaching of thy word. Lord, we look to thee this day to indeed marshal your armies and use the preaching of Christ for the glory of thy name and to topple the kingdoms of the evil one. Lord, do it even in this part of your vineyard. Do it throughout North America. Do it in other countries, even this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.